This afternoon, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the second scripture reading we had from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. And this describes for us so clearly God's urgent and universal call to sinners to repent. God's urgent and universal call. There are no exceptions. If we could just start by briefly putting Isaiah 55 into context. In case you are not aware, Isaiah 53, perhaps the most famous chapter in Isaiah, outlines quite clearly the sufferings that must be endured by the Saviour that God would send. And Isaiah clearly outlines for us that it was done for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then chapter 54, Isaiah brings before us the church of Christ, the church that has been purchased by his grace through the death and sufferings of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 55, we find God's call to all to come to such a Saviour. The only way of salvation is presented clearly to us. And God pleads with sinners to come to him, to be saved from our sin. So who is it that God calls? That first word that we have in the authorized version, ho, it's an unusual word. It's not used anymore. But it is like a great exclamation. And it says, and it shouts loudly, everyone that thirsts, those who thirst, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. So who are being called? Obviously, it is not referring to the physical realm. If only the thirsty could come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all say, well, I'm fine, thank you. I don't need to come. I have all the water and more besides that I can drink. This is obviously referring to the spiritual realm. To the soul. How is it with our soul? Do we see ourselves as those who are thirsty? As those that have a great need? A thirsty man can think of nothing else. He can only think, I must quench my thirst. And so it is for the sinner who sees their need of Christ, who sees that there is sin in the heart and mind and life. It must be forgiven. It must somehow be cleansed away. My life is going to be of no use, of no good, if it continues in this sin. And so this person is thirsty in their soul. They are desperate. They are in need. They must have their thirst quenched. Their soul must know the forgiveness of sin. And God cries out, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. A thirsty man is a desperate man. He must get to those waters. He must have his thirst quenched. Is that how we see our souls? That they are desperate, that they are in desperate need of forgiveness, of cleansing, of being made whole in Christ? Do we see that as our foremost need? Nothing else occupies the mind of a thirsty man. He must quench his thirst. And so it is for those who are outside of Christ, this must be the greatest desire, to know him, to have sins forgiven, to love Christ. But there are many who do not see themselves as thirsty, who will say, I have all that I need. I do not understand what you mean by being thirsty. I do not see any need of Christ. I do not see why he is different from any other religious teacher. Yes, he is a good man, maybe. Yes, he can do wonderful things. Yes, he has wonderful things to say. But I do not need him. Is that where our heart is? Everyone that thirsts, only those can come. Christ will not save every man and woman and child. He will save those who thirst, who come to him, begging to have their thirst quenched, begging to have their sins forgiven. He that has no money, the desperately poor, poor in soul, those who cannot buy their way into heaven. Is that how we see ourselves? As those that are desperately poor. We cannot satisfy God's demands. We recognize that. We are cut off from God, and we deserve to be so. And so we cannot satisfy God's perfection. But what does God say? He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. What a wonderful offer of salvation God makes to those of us who are lost. We have nothing that we can bring before God. We could say, well, I come to church, I read his word, I pray. But if we are offering those before God as a means of salvation, they cannot do us any good. They are filled with our own pride, that we should think them worthy to satisfy God's perfect law. And so we have sin mixed up with all our good works. To read the Bible, there is no better thing to do. But if we do it out of pride or out of seeking to earn some favor with God, and we're doing it for the wrong reasons. And God cannot save those who have pride in their hearts. Do we see ourselves as those that have no money, nothing with which to come before God and say, here is how I can buy my salvation. This is what I have done. This is what I can do. This is how I can get my salvation. Is that how we come to God? Then God cannot accept us. God cannot allow us into his presence if we think we can do something. We can somehow please him. We have to come without money. We have to come as those who are poor and desperate, who have no means of buying anything, of even paying for the smallest amount of food, because they have no money. Is that how we see ourselves before God? That there is nothing that we can bring. There is nothing that we can say to God, Lord, I want thy blessings, but I have no way of procuring them. I have no way of buying them. I have no way of getting them for myself. And yet God calls out, do you thirst? Come ye to the waters. Do you see yourself as completely impoverished? Then come and buy. How can we buy when we have nothing by which to purchase? But God says, come ye and buy. Come to me and plead with me. And God says, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. A wonderful banquet, without price. But we have no money. How can we purchase this wonderful banquet that God offers, this banquet of sins forgiven, of being made clean in his sight, of knowing him, of loving him, of knowing his love to us, being transformed to live for him, of having eternal life. What a wonderful banquet God wants to bestow on everyone. And he says, see that you have nothing by which to buy it, and I will give it to you. Come ye, buy, eat, buy wine and money and milk, sorry, without money and without price. God can do that great work. How can he do that? Because of what Christ has done. There in Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. It is because of what Christ has done that he has purchased this glorious banquet that God can bestow it. We simply have to come. We simply have to say, I have no money with which to buy. I have nothing by which I can ask for thy blessing. But Christ has paid the price. Christ has paid all that is necessary for me to enjoy this rich blessing. That is what we can pray. That is what we can ask for when we come to God. God says, come without money and buy. It is free to us, but it came as a great price to God, that the eternal Son of God gave himself up so completely to suffer the eternal wrath of his Father, compressed somehow into that short space of time on Calvary, where he endured the eternal wrath of his Father for the sins of his people. And he says, now I have paid the price. I have purchased this banquet. Come, all you without money, seeing yourselves as desperate and poor, come. Come to him. Cry out to him. Cry out your desperation, cry out your lack of anything to bring to him. Cry out in faith to him, cry out thanking him for all that he has done. And you can buy this wonderful banquet that God lays before us. Do we see ourselves as those in such need? Or do we see, as so many in this world do, we see ourselves as all right, no issue, we live this life and that's it, that's the end, there's nothing else to worry about, and so I'll do as I please, live as I like. That is how so many live today, and they do not hear God cry to them, come to me. Don't be like the world. Do not be like those who live far from him, who live totally for themselves, who shut their ears to the pleas of God to come to him, to know him, to love him. See yourself, for as God describes us, without money, with so thirsty, so far from him. That is how God sees us. That is how we must see ourselves, so that we see that Christ alone can give us those things. And this is the wonder that we find in the Bible, and that is laid out before us here in chapter 55, that God pleads with us. God has not left us to ourselves. God has not said, you have gone far from me. I will wait for that day until I judge you. No, God in his mercy and kindness has sent the Lord Jesus, and now he pleads with us. In verse 1, we read that word, ho, pay attention, take heed, listen to me. Don't be sluggish, don't be slow to listen. In verse 1, he says, come, come to me. God cries out to us. This command is no restriction, is no qualification. The only qualification, as we've seen, is that we see that we are thirsty, that we are desperate. Well, that's no qualification, is it? Anyone should be able to see that. It's not as if we have to do something marvelous, pass a test or something, do an exam, do some physical trial. We can think of many examples. You know, the Olympics are coming up. Everybody has to go through trials. They have to run the races in certain set times. They have to jump a certain set height. They have to swim whatever the time that is set for their distance, and then they will qualify. God lays none of that down. All he says is, see what you are truly like and come. Come as you are. And come and plead with me, he says. God says, incline your ear. Come unto me. Will we listen to him? Will we listen to his cries? Will we incline our ear? Or will we think, I know best. I'll carry on what I'm doing. I don't need to listen to the word of God. I will carry on. No, God says, incline your ear. In verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him. To seek requires some effort. To do a proper search is to seek out the Lord God. Very often we lose things, and depending on how much we want that thing determines the strength of our searching. Sometimes we mislay something and we go, I'm not worried, I'll go out. But sometimes it's something that we must have before we go out. We've lost the house keys. We do a proper search. We search diligently until we find them, because we cannot leave the house without them. Is that how we see the need of our souls? That we cannot leave off searching for Christ until we find him, until we know that he has forgiven us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Do we call to God? Do we cry out to him while he is near? Implicit in that statement is that there will come a time when he is not near. Don't let that time come. Come to him now. Call upon him now. There is no time to waste in seeking the Lord. And so God pleads with us. Let the wicked forsake his way. Leave it behind. God calls us to repentance. Forsake your way. Completely leave it. Turn away from that road which leads to destruction. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the road that leads to eternal life. Will we renounce our worldly lifestyle? Will we leave behind the worldly thoughts that we have? This world has set out its stall. It is far from the ways of God. And it, to our natural souls, it is attractive, because it gives us all that we want, all that we could desire, we think. And we find ourselves drawn in. But God says, forsake it. Leave it behind. Do not dare to follow it. Follow Christ. Leave behind, the unrighteous man must leave his thoughts. He must forsake them. This world does not forsake its thoughts. It is digging itself deeper and deeper into its own thoughts. It is getting itself further and further away from God. But the Lord cries out to us, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Do we see ourselves as unrighteous? Do we see ourselves as those that are far from God? That we cannot be right with him in and of ourselves? That he alone can declare us to be righteous when we trust in Christ? He alone can say, now you are righteous before me because of what Christ has done. Do we see ourselves, though, as those that are unrighteous? Those who pursue our own thoughts, who do our own wickedness, who continue in that wickedness, and do not forsake our evil ways? And notice thoughts. Outwardly, we might appear fine. We might conform to what is expected of us. But our thoughts can be fully unrighteous before God. In whatever way we feel that that is defined, God's standards are perfect, and our thoughts, therefore, are unrighteous. We will depart from his ways. Are we prepared to leave our unrighteous thoughts? There are many around us who have many unrighteous thoughts that unfortunately have come into the public domain. They are no longer just thoughts. They are actions performed by millions. And they are far from the perfect standards of God's word. But God says that we are to forsake our unrighteous thoughts. Do we see our need of repentance? Do we see that we need to forsake, to leave behind our sin, and to confess it to God? But God not only pleads with us, but he makes many promises. In verse 1, it's implicit. Come to the waters, and your thirst will be satisfied. You that have no money, come buy and eat. You will be satisfied. Come buy wine and milk and without money and without price. God promises that if we see our state, if we come to him as we truly are, he will fill us. He will bless us. He will fulfill his word. In verse 3, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. We are dead without Christ. Our soul is cut off from him. There is nothing about us that makes us alive to God. We are far, far from him. We are like a corpse to God. There is no communication from a corpse. There is no movement from a corpse. And that is how we are before the living God. If our souls are cut off from him, we cannot pray to him. We cannot interact with him. We cannot know him. We cannot move toward him in any way or form. We are cut off from him. But he says that if we hear, then our soul shall live. Obviously, with the word hear, it's not just to hear now, but to act upon it, to truly hear, to agree with what is being said, and to think, I must act, I must respond, I must hear the word of God, and I must obey it. And if we do that, God says he will give life. And what kind of life? I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Everlasting life. A life without end. now. It starts now. From the moment we come to Christ, he gives us life that continues forever. Life that continues to grow. Life that is continuing to be useful to him. Until in that eternal realm, we can continue to grow and be with him. He gives life, and it starts now. And we find that we are changed. When the Lord in his mercy saved me as a teenager, I found that my tastes changed completely. No longer did I want to go to those places I had been before. Now I wanted to be in the Lord's house. I had no upbringing in a Christian home, and yet I found myself reading the Bible. And when the Lord saved me, the Bible meant something to me. Now I could begin to understand it. Its words leapt off the pages. It was alive to me once the Lord had saved me. And the Lord gives life to all who will come to him. And seek the Lord in verse 6, while he may be found. He can be found. Do we see ourselves as lost, needing to find him? Call ye upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and the promises he will have mercy upon him. The Lord will have mercy if we come to him in that desperate situation as those who are thirsty. He will have mercy. He will quench our thirst. He will give us life. He will grant that we will know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And he will abundantly pardon. If we think upon all the sins that we are guilty of, even in our nature, even in our thoughts, all the sins that took the Lord Jesus to the cross, they can all be forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. He will abundantly pardon because there is such an abundance of sin to pardon. But God can do it in his mercies, in his great love and kindness. The Lord calls to us. The Lord reasons with us. He pleads with us. And he promises to us that the God of heaven should make a promise to sinful creatures like us. Yet he does it in his great love because of what he has given in the Lord Jesus Christ. He longs to save us. And all we have to do is come, pray, call upon him, seek him. And salvation is truly of the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Our thoughts are, what must I do? God's thoughts is, here is what I have done. The Lord Jesus has come into this world. We would never have devised such a way of salvation. If we had thought that God should come into this world, it would be as a God who judges, as a God who separates, and we would be on the good side, because each one of us thinks naturally that that's where we should be. But God's judgment is the opposite. God's judgment is, there is no one, there is none righteous. No one can be good enough to come into his eternal kingdom. But the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And what the Lord has done is, he said, I will come and I will suffer for the sins of all who will trust me. Do we trust him? Do we call out to him? Do we hear his pleadings to our souls? And do we cry out, asking for forgiveness for salvation? Will we come? Will we buy without money because of what the Lord Jesus has done? He has purchased the banquet. He calls us to come and feast on it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Return unto the Lord and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Those are God's thoughts. Those are God's ways, not ours. Cry out to him now while he is around for you to save, to be saved by him. Cry out to him and call upon him that you may be saved from your sins.